Oh, if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and grab it, or you can read on the screens here. We're going to continue with Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 17. Would you follow along in your copy of God's Word? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, it is good to be here with you this morning. And Zach, I remember you well when you worked for Chick-fil-A in high school. If you can still dig on some of those chicken sandwiches for me, that would be great. It's good to gather with God's people, and it's good to have healthy biblical fellowship with sister and brother churches in town. Amen. Other places that make much of Jesus through the proclamation of God's word. Well, this morning we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, primarily verses 15 through 17. We'll get there in just a moment. This morning we're looking at our series of discipleship in community, and we're going to be trying at some point in this sermon, if I ever get there, to focus on what it means to teach and admonish one another. But brothers and sisters, before we get there, we got a lot of work to do. So I hope you got a Bible and a pen. I hope you're going to take notes, because you're going to got to go back and digest some of this. It's going to take you a week. It's taken me some weeks. But it's going to be good for our souls. You see, brothers and sisters, we talk about that which matters to us. Whatever consumes you will generally make it into your conversations. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you just found the new, latest, greatest, fill in the blank, and all your friends already know about it. If you have a friend who does CrossFit, you know you have a friend who does CrossFit, because it matters to them. We do not need to be coerced into talking about that which we love. On the night I got engaged, it was a very cold night in the city of Chicago, maybe 4 degrees outside in a blizzard. I had the great idea of getting engaged outside at this beautiful spot in the city. All of our pictures were like, ah, I mean, can't see anything, the blizzard's going down. So we go to a Starbucks to get coffee, I'm in the restroom, and my wife just unloads on the barista. He didn't care. And she just goes into the whole story of what just happened. He didn't care. But you know what? She didn't care either, that he didn't care. Because she's just like, I just got engaged, I'm getting married. And then it was like, kind of that was an awkward conversation. Because he was just like, whatever, I don't really care. Maybe it happened every day in his particular store. You see, brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to open up God's word, and we're going to talk about what it means for us as followers of Jesus to speak about Christ to each other. And I could give you this morning a bunch of tips and tricks to help you talk more about Jesus, to help you have more natural conversations, you might say, about Jesus. But honestly, that wouldn't be eternally helpful. You see, what we need this morning is an all-consuming passion for Jesus. You won't talk about Jesus unless you are consumed by Jesus. So we could just say, well, here's how I do it, here's how you do it, and we could go back and forth with ideas about how we speak of Christ to each other, but if you don't have an all-consuming passion for Christ, guess who you're never going to talk about? Christ. because he's never going to make it into your conversations because he's not the all-consuming passion of our lives. And Jesus will be somewhat like the Olympics. Every 4 years, you turn it on. But it's really not what you do every day, all day, in the midst of those 4 years. And so if we're actually going to live for Christ and speak of Christ, it's going to be precisely because we love Jesus more, we're more amazed by Jesus, and we are more delighted in Jesus. And so this morning, here's what we're going to do. And I have a very simple objective. I want to delight in Jesus with you. I want to delight in Jesus with you, and then we're going to look at how does it actually work out in this thing called the body of Christ. How do we actually speak of Jesus to one another? And so we've already read Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 to 17. We're focusing in on verses 15 to 17. If you're a note taker, here's your big idea for the morning. When Christ rules and reigns in your heart, he changes everything. It's very simple, but it's very profound. When Christ truly rules and when Christ truly reigns in your heart, it changes everything. You won't be a Sunday-only Christian. You won't be a Sunday-sometimes Christian. You won't be an I-open-my-Bible-in-the-worship-service kind of Christian. It will be an all-consuming, life-transforming passion for Jesus that changes everything. So this morning, just to give you an idea of our roadmap, we're gonna do two flyovers, if you will, of this text. The first flyover is gonna try to unpack everything we can, chew on it a little bit, and see what the Word of God says. And then the second flyover is gonna be to try to apply a few particular points of this text to our living life in the body of Christ. So strap in, hold on, here we go. Let's do our first flyover this morning. The text breaks down fairly simply in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. There are three commands. They all work together rather seamlessly. Isn't God's word brilliant? It always flows together. We're the knuckleheads. We got to get our knuckleheads out of the way and see how God's word works so perfectly together. Number one, we see it right out of the chute in verse 15. We're going to pick it up there. If you want to be blessed, go read Colossians 1, 2, and 3, because that's all the runway for the Apostle Paul. And he's just taken off in Colossians 3 with how we got to live for Jesus. So if you're a little confused this morning, go read Colossians 1 and 2, and you'll be like, I get it now. But I was told I have a time limit, and it's ticking away. So we got to get going. So number one in Colossians 3, verse 15 is this: be ruled by Christ's peace. Be ruled by Christ's peace. Look back at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be ruled by Christ's peace. First off, I want to talk about that idea of peace, because if we don't explain peace, we all have different definitions of what peace actually is, and we can't understand what God's word is saying. So in order to talk about peace, I want to talk about the absence of peace. The absence of peace, because if we're honest, the absence of peace is our human experience, is it not? Do you have broken families? Do you have broken finances? Do you have a broken body? Do you have broken, and we could just keep filling it in, right? Life is broken in a fallen world. The absence of peace. Brothers and sisters, ever since sin entered the human picture in Genesis 3, peace has been an elusive ideal. Mankind has been striving after peace since sin entered the picture in Genesis chapter 3, and man can't find peace apart from God. You see, peace is that one thing that everyone desires, but no one can truly grasp on their own. Just think with me about culture at large. In our day and age, there is a massive rise of Eastern mystic thoughts. Do you know why? Because it promises peace. In my home, there's a favorite line from Kung Fu Panda, and it's the inner peace, inner peace, inner peace. And it's all over. I mean, your Apple Watch at times will say, breathe. Find your zen. Find your happy place. What's your peaceful word for the day. Just kind of say it like a little bit of a mantra over and over in your head. Surely it will result in greater what? Peace. And we all know that's a bunch of hooey. It doesn't work at all. You see, biblical theology, the story of the Bible is this. Ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, humanity has been longing for peace, but they've been looking for it in all the wrong places. They've been trying to find peace in the creation itself. They've been trying to find peace in relationships with fellow humanity, but they can't get there because there is no peace with God. You see, our peace problem is ultimately because we are image bearers made in this God's image, but we are not at peace with God. So we're made to have peace with God because we bear his image. That relationship is broken, and therefore we don't have peace. And we strive for it everywhere else. Oh, but enter Jesus, and now we have the one whose name is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus is both the object of our peace and the one who secured our peace. Until you begin to look for peace in Jesus, you'll never find it. You might have it for a moment in your career until you are fired, and now you don't have peace. You might have peace in the perfect marriage until you wake up and you realize it's not perfect, because that's all of us, right? You might have peace in your children when your family is idyllic, but when they're no longer idyllic, now that peace is gone. See, brothers and sisters, until we have Jesus as the object of our peace and the one who secured our peace, we will not find peace. Let's talk about Jesus as the object of peace this morning. Remember Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when the angels announced the birth of Jesus? This is significant. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels actually said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace, peace among those with what? Whom Jesus, he is pleased." So you can only have peace if what? Jesus is pleased with you. That's how peace comes. He is the one who comes and he brings peace, but only if he's pleased with you. You live your life your own way. You try to find peace on your own. You're not at peace with Jesus, there is no peace. You see, peace is not some conjured up reality or state of mind. Peace is found in the person and work of Jesus alone. And so mankind cannot be at peace because we are at odds with our Creator. And yet at his birth, at the moment of his birth, this reality of peace began to be restored. I love Genesis 3. I'm going to talk about it all the time. You know why? It's the most pivotal chapter in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, God made this perfect garden, and God is dwelling with his people in absolute perfection. Everything is as it should be. Don't you long for that? That's called heaven, by the way. Everything is as it should be. And you know the story. What happened? Satan creeps in, and what's he do? Spreads a lie. He says, go your own way. God's not out for your good. God's got something he's hiding from you, right? Adam and Eve believe the serpent. They eat the fruit, and what happens? Oh, this perfect, blissful walk with God, literally walking and talking with God every day is what? Gone. But church, listen to this. You know what the rest of your Bible's about? God restoring that. That's the story of God. He's like, hey, I want you to be at peace with God. I really do. I created you for it. Sin messed it up. I'm going to bring you back to it. And so the whole scriptures is God's giant story, which we'll talk more about later, of God restoring peace, because that peace that we were created to have with God, we have lost. And at the birth of Jesus, God declared peace on earth, with whom I am pleased. So Jesus is the object of our peace, but Jesus also secured our peace. Back in Colossians chapter 2, if you want to flip back a page in your Bible, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul lays down what I call the gospel gauntlet. I mean, he just goes after the gospel so hard in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, the Apostle Paul proclaims this incredible gospel message. You ready? Verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It's all of us, by the way. If you're not in Christ this morning, you're spiritually dead. There is no mostly dead. There's only all dead. You're all dead. If you are not in Jesus, you are born dead in your sins, and he calls it the uncircumcision of your flesh. Oh, but let's continue. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. We don't have time to preach another sermon on that, but that's good stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's phenomenal. And if you picked up on the theme of peace, if that's true of you, guess what you have because of Jesus? Peace. The enemy of God has been defeated, and you are in Christ, and therefore you are secure in him. So he is both the object of your peace. Oh, but brothers and sisters, he secured your peace. Peace is not this mystic reality we try to find as Christians, not at all. It's an objective reality secured by Jesus for all who repent and believe the gospel. It's why Paul could say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he would begin this glorious chapter with these words. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, hear this well. The God of heaven is actually after your peace. In a world of pain, in a world of chaos, there is a divine prescription for peace, and his name is Jesus. It's what God desires for you. So this verse in Colossians chapter 3 that begins with, let the peace of Christ, we just had to talk about, this peace of Christ was lost in the garden. Oh, but hallelujah in Jesus, it's been restored. And you can have peace with God because of Christ and because of Christ alone. Let's go on in the text, verse 15. The peace of Christ, I love what he says next. Let it rule in your hearts. This is one of those fascinating little phrases, ruled in your hearts. To be ruled by what Christ has done. Hear this carefully, brothers and sisters. This is not a pull yourselves up by your bootstraps theology. This is not a do more better theology. This is a look to Jesus theology. Let the peace of Christ do what? Rule in you. And I just showed you who already secured that peace. You or Jesus. Jesus. So he says, now what I want you to do is I want you to let the peace that Jesus has already secured for you rule in you. And that's important because I think there's a lot of people today professing faith in Jesus who are still striving to earn some measure of peace with God. And you're not there. You're a wreck and you know it because you haven't embraced the peace that Jesus alone gives. And until you comprehend, Jesus is my peace. Jesus secured my peace. Now it's actually fairly simple. He's going to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your life. It's simply this. Live out the reality of who you are in Christ. Live it out. Live out the reality of who you are in Jesus. Live out what Jesus has already accomplished for you. Simply said, you are at peace with God. Now live like it. You're at peace with God. If you've repented and believed the gospel, the one relationship that you should never have with God, because you're his enemy, by the way, that one relationship that's been broken since Eden, it's been restored. You have peace with God. Live like it. And I love how he uses the word rule. The word rule is not that complicated. It simply means to have control. This isn't a momentary in, momentary out. It's not sometimes. It is the peace of Christ. It consumes and controls every component of my life. And so, saints, I want to encourage you this morning, stop striving. Stop striving for peace in that which cannot deliver. I don't know most of you at all, but I know that the lie of Satan is still alive and well. And do you know why Paul had to write these words 2,000 years ago to a little tiny church in the city of Colossae? What was Satan beginning to tell them? Find peace somewhere else. That's why these verses are in the Bible. There were real people struggling with real issues 2,000 years ago. And Paul, the apostle pastor, is saying, I love you. And I want you to be secured in the peace of Christ. So let me tell you about the peace of Christ and how it can rule in your life. And if we're honest, is that not us 2,000 years later? We can strive for peace, even as Christians, as people who love God, who go into church, singing songs. You leave this building, peace crumbles because real life hits. You get in that car to drive home and that baby's screaming, there's no more peace. And it's like, oh, okay, we're done. Let's just wait for next Sunday. You see, the lie of Satan hasn't changed at all. And he's still spinning that web of lies in our souls that we would go after peace in other things. But brothers and sisters, hear me well. Everything outside of Jesus, when you search for peace, is a mirage. Everything. You might think, if I just get that step in my career, I'll rest. If we just get that house, not the starter or the second starter or the third starter, but that final one, we get that one, I get that car, I get that relationship. You're tracking with this. But the goalpost is always moving, and you'll never actually find peace because Jesus alone brings peace. See, the lie is that peace comes from circumstantial improvement or tranquility of life. But you know what biblical peace is? Peace, according to Scripture, is the ability to rest in the midst of the storm of life because you know the God who's over it. And not only do you know that God, but you are right with that God. This isn't just some deistic, we know the big guy upstairs. This is, oh no, in Christ I am loved. In Christ I am reconciled. And so I know him and he knows me. And life might be chaotic right now. Life might be painful right now. But positionally, I'm at peace. I'm at rest because I know the God who is over it all. And brothers and sisters, you want to be a light for the gospel, as we'll see in a moment. You want to display gospel light in this world. Here's how you do it. Be a person of peace when there is no peace. 2020 was a little chaotic. 2021's a little chaotic. And if you're a person of peace, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Not because of your politics, not because of your opinions, but because of your Savior. You're just going to be at peace. And, what about this? And what about, I'm good. Not because I don't care, but because I know the one who's over it all. And I'm right with him. And you will have an ability to proclaim gospel hope simply because you know objective peace in the midst of the storm. And this is not just for some of you. Some of you might hear this and say, Pastor Justin, I hear you this morning, but you don't know my life. I don't. But if you're in Jesus, I know your Savior. Look at what he says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then get this, to which indeed you were called. What were you called to? You were called to peace. You were called to let the peace of Christ rule in you. You see, this is actually a blessing of the gospel. A direct and immediate blessing of the gospel is you now can be a person of peace. See, the problem is we've made the gospel this pathetic message that says if you come to Jesus, he'll give you a better quality of life. That's not the gospel. That's actually called prosperity theology. And it's heresy. You don't come to God to get a better version of you. You come to God to forsake you and follow Jesus. And your life may be filled with trials. It may be filled with pain. Your journey may be like Job's. And you will be able to say with Job, oh, blessed is the one who gives and takes away. Heaven's coming. Heaven's not now. Life in this world may be full of pain. Oh, but I got peace with God. And that's what God's after right now for every one of us in this room who claims Christ. This isn't simply pie in the sky talk. This isn't like out there somewhere maybe kind of stuff. This is the ability to be at peace right here, right now in a world that's not because of the gospel. Do you notice how the verse finished? I love this. You're called to this peace. And then notice what he says, in one body. Do you know where the primary place you work out the peace of Christ? I call it vertical peace. Do you know the primary place? Any guesses? The church, thank you. The church. So you've got vertical peace with God. Now guess what you can give in your church? You can give horizontal peace. Because you know what? My peace is no longer attached to whether or not I like Pastor Chris or I like Pastor Scott or whether somebody offended me. You know why? Because I'm at peace with God. And guess what now I bring to the table? Peace with God. And so you might say, oh yeah, I'm a person at peace. All right, let me see how you function in the church. That's your proof. Your proof of how you are at peace with God is how you work it out right here in this place called Doxa Church. If you can't be a person of peace here, guess what you may not have here? Peace with God. So Pastor Justin, that's harsh. I know, but the Bible's clear. I mean, when people are in my office and they got problems with everybody, I'm just like, hey, park your problems with everybody. Let's go talk about you and God. Because if you're at peace with God, guess what begins to happen here? You can be at peace with others. You see, theology is always practical, isn't it? And if you have bad theology, you're going to have bad practice. You have right theology, you'll have right practice if you put it into practice. So he says, hey, peace with God, let it rule and reign. It's what you've been called to. And guess what? You get to live it out right here in this beautiful, messy thing called the church. And it will be glorious. And you know what else? It'll be a witness to all who are watching. This world who is watching you is going to say, whoa, you got something going on at Doxa. Yeah, it's the peace of Christ that rules and reigns. And it's going to shine like a beacon to those who are watching. I promise that's the longest of our points this morning. But it's a good one, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? How are you doing with the peace of Christ ruling in your life? If not, go do some work in your soul. I mean it. Go do some work in your soul and say, Lord, I'm believing the gospel. I really think I am. But where have I gone off the rails and begun to believe the lies of the devil that peace can be found somewhere else? It can be subtle. Things like the American dream. You place your peace there, the goalpost is always moving because the covetous heart is never satisfied. You place your peace in that perfect relationship that you just found, yeah, they're going to disappoint you because we're all sinners and we disappoint each other. You see, until we find our peace in Christ alone, we will not be people of peace. That's number one. Number two, be filled with Christ's word. Where Paul goes next is masterfully brilliant. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love this. He calls the Bible, he calls the gospel, the word of Christ. Or you might say the word about Christ. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, if you just kind of remember, context is key for studying the Bible. So you go back a few pages, Colossians 1, 5, Paul starts the book with this: because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So we think of gospel and we kind of think, oh, well, the gospel is just Jesus died for my sins, or Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, or the gospel is just those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But actually, according to Paul, the gospel, this word of Christ, is everything in this book is pointing to Jesus. God's gospel story is simply this: God is good, you're not, he's going to save you. God's gospel story, beginning to end. And so Paul says, be filled with the word of Christ, this gospel story found on every page of Scripture. And again, time is of the essence this morning, but just think with me for a moment. This story of God, this awesome, holy, righteous, good, sovereign, kind, loving God who creates all that we see and know. And we, his image bearers, are the only thing in the entire universe that rebels against him. Did you ever think about that? Nothing ever rebels against the one true God but us. Everything submits to him but us. We go our own way. The one thing that was designed to bear his image to the world has gone astray, and we continue to go astray, don't we? And this God, in his holy, righteous goodness, could say, you know what? I'm tired of your rebellion, and he could cast us into conscious, eternal torment forever and still be good. and still be loving and still be gracious and still be merciful because we deserved it. But he didn't. And the story of the Bible, this God, this gospel story, if you will, is that this God, this one true God, is more eager and more ready to redeem sinners than you could ever imagine. He is abounding in steadfast love and mercy, eager to forgive, eager to show grace. And so God, in this infinite mercy, is longing to redeem and deliver sinners from the captivity of sin and death that they justly deserve because he longs to set them free. And this gospel story that's all over Scripture culminates in the person and work of Jesus coming to earth, living the life you couldn't live, dying the death you deserve to die, and his gospel is screamed to the nations so that this God could be the justifier, or the just and justifier of all who believe, according to Romans chapter 4. This gospel story, brothers and sisters, is not a pile of moralistic teachings. I think what we've done with the Bible today is horrific in Christianity. We have made the Bible a self-help book for how to have a better version of you. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is a book about a glorious God who stoops low to save wretched sinners, so that we can display his glory to a watching world. Read your Bible with the lens of, I want to see the character of God. I mean it. If you get anything from this morning, go home and begin to pray before you open your Bible tomorrow morning, the next morning. Say, Lord, show me Jesus. Help the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. Don't just read a proverb for the day and go away and try to obey one thing. I love the Proverbs, but that's not all the Bible. Don't just read your daily bread and go away. Open the Bible and beg God, show me Jesus. Show me your gospel story, because Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if we're not careful, some of us are going to open our Bibles to the red letter words of Jesus and just read those. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you thought, well, the words of Jesus have to be more important than the rest. So you just read the red ones. No. The whole book, cover to cover, is pointing us to Jesus. So let's find the word of Christ all over this glorious book. And notice how he goes on. The word of Christ, it isn't something that your passes by you. It's not a place you go and visit. What's he say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's one of those words in the Greek language. It literally means to dwell. It's not that complicated. Your dwelling place is simply your house. That's all it is. It's the sphere in which you live. So let me ask you the question, do you live in the sphere of the word of Christ? Is God's gospel the house in which you dwell each and every day? Or is your relationship with the word of Christ more like vacation? You go check it out for a day and you go home. Or is it the place where you literally abide? Maybe after church, I mean, I doubt this will happen. Somebody might invite me over to their home for lunch. If you do, I have plans. But you invite me over. And I'm like, wow, that's so kind. You know I have four sons and they eat a lot. Sure, come on over, no problem. Okay, we come over. And we have lunch, and maybe this has happened to you. I don't leave. I just keep talking. And you try to drop the subtle hints. You know, like you could go now. But I'm not leaving. And then dinner comes around. And it's like, well, we'll pull out leftovers. And we're like, awesome. And we just keep staying. You're like, this guy's weird. Like, we're still strangers. We're not BFFs or nothing yet. And then night comes. And I'm like, hey, is the guest room upstairs? And you're like, this is beyond weird. This guy's a creeper. Like, there's something wrong with this person. He needs to go home. But even if that happened, guess what? I don't dwell in your house. I'm still a guest in it, right? That's why it's so awkward. Brothers and sisters, when we think of dwelling in the Word of God, it's not a momentary stepping in, even for an overstayed welcome. You literally live in the sphere of Christ's Word. This is not just some book we occasionally crack open on the Lord's Day. We are constantly being consumed with Christ and his word. And I love what Paul says. He says, do it richly. The idea of richly is this abundance. If I had the ability to make a mess up here, the best way to understand it would be a cup and you just keep pouring water until it's just gushing over the table and you're like, you're making a mess. It's like, absolutely, that's the point. The word of Christ should dwell in you that richly. It's just, I mean, it's so in you, it is coming out of you. Oh, brothers and sisters, God's gospel story, this word of Christ, it's not just the entrance into the Christian faith, it's the entire path of the Christian faith. I'm afraid we've made Jesus the gate, not the path, not the way in which we live. This glorious word of Christ is that very thing you need each and every day of your Christian experience. You know why, brothers and sisters? You know why? Because we are pathetically forgetful people, aren't we? I mean, let's just be honest. If you're married here this morning, you got to bear with your spouse because they forget the same thing all the time. Right? We're forgetful. We forget stupid little things. We forget really important things. We're forgetful. I mean, I spent the first 30-some years of my life in school, and I probably remember 1%. How about you? I mean, it's just, we are forgetful people. And the sad reality when it comes to our walk with God, this forgetful drift, you know what it never does? It never moves us towards Jesus. Our forgetfulness in the flesh, where does it take us? Away. Every time. Might have been Charles Spurgeon or someone like him back in the day who said, it takes diligent work to walk with God. It takes merely to forget to walk into sin. Your experience? Because that's mine. When I wake up in the morning, I don't immediately think, love Jesus more. I think, turn the alarm clock off. It's annoying. Why? Because my drift for 8 hours at night didn't take me to be more like Jesus. It took me down the path of my flesh. You see, Paul here is saying the word of Christ, present, active, imperative command, right here, right now, every day of your life, dwell in the word of Christ. If you did it today, hallelujah, do it tomorrow. If you do it tomorrow, hallelujah, do it the next day. I guarantee if you offer me a meal right now, I will not tell you I ate yesterday. I'm good today. I'll say, I'm starving. I haven't eaten breakfast yet. We don't live with one meal a week. If the word of Christ is only in you one meal a week, you're drifting away. So let the word of Christ dwell in you, and may it be done richly. Reminds me of the words of Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, when the prophet of old said, your words were found, and I did what? I ate them, and they became to me a joy and a delight. That's what God's good intention is for all of his people, that this word that proclaims Jesus cover to cover would be richly in you. Brothers and sisters, we've covered 2 points this morning. Number one, the peace of Christ must rule. Number two, the word of Christ, you must be filled with it. Number three, and it's at the end of every verse, is this: be thankful, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this one is very simple, and I'll keep it short. Be grateful because of Christ's work. So now the peace of Christ is in you, the word of Christ is filling you, and guess what the natural gushing of the soul does? Gratefulness to God for Jesus. You literally can't contain it. You're like Old Faithful at Yellowstone National Park. You're going off constantly with explosions of praise, explosions of gratitude, not just because there was a great band playing music, but because Christ is ruling and reigning and his word is exploding in your soul. And gratitude to God for Christ is a direct byproduct of the gospel. If you know Jesus, and I mean this, if you know Jesus and you are remembering and rehearsing the gospel on the daily, gratitude will not be coerced. You won't be forced to be grateful. It will explode in you because of Christ. hear this, when you're looking for peace in other places, when the word of Christ is not dwelling in you richly, guess what won't be your reality? You won't be a person of grateful joy to God and Jesus, because you're going to be living carnally, looking for peace in all the wrong places. Instead of dwelling in Christ's word richly, you're going to have other things that dwell in you richly. And this idea of living a life full of gratitude for God in Jesus will be totally foreign to you. We've already read Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, but just for the sake of reference, hear these few statements again. If you have truly been made alive from your spiritually dead condition, if you've truly been forgiven of your sins, if your record of debt has been canceled, if Jesus bore your condemnation, if Jesus disarmed cosmic rulers and authority, if Jesus put them to open shame, if Jesus triumphed over them, and if you are in Jesus, don't you see how gratefulness is easy? Like, you're just like this overflowing fountain of gratefulness, because you have every reason to be so. We lack gratitude because we take our eyes from looking at the glories of Jesus, and we begin to fix our eyes on the things of this earth that we want to look different, and we just become cynics. We become critics and complainers, and we think it's justifiable because life is hard. Oh, brothers and sisters, if anybody had a hard life, it was Jesus, and yet he found reason to rejoice. He found reason to give thanks. Why? Because he knew his God, his position was secure. Guess what? You know your God, your position is secure. Be filled with Christ and his word, and gratefulness will well up within you and explode out of you every time. Oh, men and women, this morning, in this first flyover, let me remind you, we've seen who Jesus is, and we've rehearsed what Jesus has accomplished. And this is what it means to be filled richly with Christ and his word, and this peace of Christ that rules and reigns, and gratefulness to God for Christ. And the reason this matters, church, hear this and hear this well, is that scripture is always clear. Position comes before practice. Who you are in Christ. Have you heard that this morning? That's all we've talked about, who you are in Christ. That's called your position as a Christian. But guess what? Your position comes before practice, but guess what? It always moves to practice, because who you are in Christ will be lived out in your life every day. And so scripture is consistent. It roots us in the gospel, and the Christian life then is lived out of gospel overflow. If your life lived for Christ, if your life lived as a Christian is not lived from gospel overflow, hear this carefully, it will be obviously synthetic. It will be obviously fake. I know your pastors know this. I'm sure they've said this. You could come to church. You could serve with children. You could host small groups. You could be up even on the worship team. You could be doing sound. You could be doing hospitality, and all of it be in the flesh. Do you realize that? All in the name of Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. But you know in your soul, it's all performance. It's all so that God will love you more. It's all so that other people will see you serving God, right? We've been there. If you're honest, you've been there just like I have. You see, that's not what God is after. What God is after is not this synthetic, phony servitude. What God is after is that you and I would literally bathe in the gospel, that we would rehearse the gospel, we would remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and then and only then live like it. Live like it because of who he is, because of what he's done. Live out who you are in Christ. And so, men and women, if we jumped right into what God requires of us this morning, what we would produce potentially is a slew of what I call religious moralists, a bunch of do-gooders in the name of Jesus, religious people striving to do more in their own strength, but not because of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, every one of his writings in the New Testament root and ground us in the gospel of Jesus, and then they call us to action. So let's see what action God's going to call us to this morning. We're only going to look at one of these statements because it fits the theme of our current sermon series. It's the end of verse 16, or the middle of it, I guess. Then the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. What's it do? What's it do? Well, it teaches and admonishes one another in all wisdom, and it moves us to singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But we're only going to look at this one phrase, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We got to unpack that together, because that's actually what we're called to do, right? Do you see it? We're called to do something because of Christ. This isn't just do more better. This isn't just, okay, fine, my pastor said. No, this is Jesus has done a work in you now. Now there's something Jesus is going to call you to do. So let's peer in at this together, because it's going to have massive significance for how we do life together as Christ followers. I have five life-changing, gospel-centered implications for us as we finish this morning. The first one, and it's got to be said and re-said and re-said, number one is simple, delight in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you get anything from this morning, oh, delight in Christ. My prayer this week has been, Lord Jesus, be big. Cause us to see your greatness, your grandeur, your glory. Cause us to delight in you. You see, when we delight in something, we don't need to set reminders on our phone to do it, do we? I don't set reminders on my phone, eat lunch. I remember to eat lunch. I don't set reminders on my phone to enjoy what I want to enjoy. You see, for some of us, we have to go back to the basics of I don't delight in Jesus, and therefore all these things I'm being called to do make no sense. Oh, brothers and sisters, delight in Jesus. He is infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. I hope you've seen a glimpse of that this morning. Delight in Jesus. Everything flows out of that. Number two, the text tells us teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So here's number two, teach others of Christ. Teach others of Christ. Every follower of Jesus will teach of Christ if they're truly saturated with Christ. Did you get it? If you are saturated with Jesus, what's going to come out of you? Jesus. If you have a sponge and you pour water on it and you squeeze it, what comes out? What if you pour soda on it? Soda comes out. You could go down the list. You're like, this is kind of a stupid illustration, but you remember it, don't you? Whatever's saturating you, when you're squeezed, what comes out? That substance. You see, some of us can't teach about Jesus. We can't talk about Jesus because there's no Jesus in us. But if Jesus is what saturates us, then when we are pressed, it's like, boom, there he goes. Jesus comes out because he's consuming me. You can't hang around. And you know brothers and sisters like this. You get around them and they're not fake. They're not putting it on. It's like Christ consumes them. And it just comes into conversations. So we teach others of Christ. And you may say, well, Pastor Justin, hold on. I'm not a teacher. I know you're not, but I know this about you. Whatever you're saturated with, you talk about. That's the point. Whatever you're saturated with, you talk about. So if you're saturated with Christ, guess who you're going to talk about? Christ. You may never be invited up here to preach. That's okay. But over your table in your kitchen, you're going to talk about Jesus. In your living room during small groups, you're going to talk about Jesus. Coffee with a friend, you're going to talk about Jesus because he's a part of who you are. He's everything to you. I mean, can you imagine if we became friends and I never talked about my wife or my children? I mean, like, I was against talking about them. You would try to go down that path and I'd be like, nope. You'd be like, something's wrong with this guy. He don't talk about his wife or his kids. He needs counseling. There's something wrong with that person because he should love them, right? It comes out, hey, I got pictures you want to see. Let me tell you about my wife. She makes it into sermon illustrations. I love my wife. I love my children. And guess what comes out of me? Conversations about them. You see, when Christ is the all-consuming saturation of our souls, it's easy to speak about him because we are consumed with him. My brothers and sisters, one more thing on teaching others of Christ. Do you know why it's also easy to talk about Jesus? It's easy to talk about Jesus if and only if your life has been radically transformed by Jesus. You see, some of us are still what I call hanging fruit on a dead tree. You're trying to play the Christian game by hanging fruit on a dead tree, and it ain't working because everybody can see your tree's dead. Because when you've been made alive in Christ, it's what comes out of you. You know a tree by its fruits, right? And so he just comes out of you and you know, oh, Jesus has transformed that person. I mean, maybe you've been in this situation. Maybe you have friends who are there right now. They come into a new thing, a new hobby, a new thing, a new job, a new whatever, and they just want to tell the whole world about it, right? It's like, hey, I don't want to hear about your Tupperware. I'm sorry. I know it changed your life, but it's not going to change mine. And you just go down the list with whatever fills your mind when I say that, okay? You've been there. You got friends that are there. Some of you are there right now. When you truly think something is transformative, what happens? It comes out of you. You see, when he says teaching others of Christ, this is simply you're eager to teach about Jesus because you're eager about Jesus. You're excited about Jesus, so he is what comes out of you. But notice what he says next. You must teach one another and you admonish one another. He goes a step further. So this is our third truth. Correct others for Christ. Admonishing goes beyond teaching. It goes beyond talking about, beyond instruction. And now you're actually willing to graciously point out sin because Jesus is better. And so in the body of Christ, as we work this out with each other, we're willing to teach each other of Christ, but we're willing to admonish one another for Christ. Do you know how the Spirit of God most often speaks today? There's two ways. This book, okay? Straight up, this book. So if you go into your closet and say God spoke to you, I'm just going to say straight up, tell me where you found it in the book. Because this is the revelation of God, right? This is it, God's word. But do you know, according to these verses, how he speaks in the body of Christ? Us. I don't mean some mystic revelation, hey, God told me that you should marry so-and-so. No, not that stuff. I mean teaching and admonishing each other. So guess what? You're going to be in life with brothers and sisters in the church, and you're going to see a brother or sister caught in sin. And according to Galatians 6:1, what do? You go to them in the spirit of gentleness, and you help them walk with Jesus. Now, some of you are terrified by the idea of admonishing one another, by correcting one another. But think about it, church. You and I have the privilege of being the voice of the Holy Spirit in the lives of each other to help each other walk with God. Isn't that amazing? God actually wants to work through you. Now, be careful. Some of you are like, I can't wait to be the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that. I said, God can use you. He can use you. And so here's how this looks. We become friends, and we're spending a lot of time together. Maybe it's in a small group. Maybe it's just discipleship relationship over coffee. And you get to know me, and you begin to see, Pastor Justin, there's an area of your life that as I read my Bible, I don't think you're walking with Jesus. I see the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your children, the way you use your money, the way you use your words, they're not in line with Scripture. Could I show you a better way to walk with Jesus so that you could glorify God in your life? And if I am walking with Jesus in that moment, guess what I'm going to say? Thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to share God's word with me, to admonish me that I could better live for the glory of the God I say I love. You see that? This isn't, hey, I need you to agree with me on a matter of opinion. No, this is, we bring God's word to each other and we teach and we admonish one another. You see, biblical love doesn't ignore sin. Biblical love graciously goes after sin. See, carnal love says, oh, I can't have that conversation. That's too awkward. Biblical love says, no, Jesus stepped into hard places, so will I. And I'm willing to have a hard conversation with a brother or sister in Christ, in love, over God's word, and admonish one another. Do you see why it's important that the word of Christ dwells in you richly? Because if the word of Christ isn't dwelling in you richly, you'll never do that. And if you try, you'll do it wrong. So the word of Christ must dwell in us richly. Well, number four, and this goes without saying, it's implied by the text, not actually there. Number four, you must gather with others to grow in Christ. If you're going to be the kind of Christian who is filled with the word of Christ and the peace of Christ and you teach and admonish one another, guess what? You can't do it in a vacuum. You gotta do it in the body of Christ. So why is Doxa so stinking committed to small groups? Because you can't walk with God on your own, period. You need the body of Christ. Why do we gather on the Lord's Day? Because we need reminders of who Jesus is. And we need people that come with the intentionality of pointing each other to Christ. Did you come this morning as a consumer thinking, I hope it's good? Or did you come thinking, who am I going to help walk with Jesus today? Because that's what this does. I gather with the people of God, not just to be a consumer to take, but someone to come and give to the body of Christ that I might encourage others in their walk with Jesus. That's what God's after for this congregation and every congregation. And frankly, if you are consumed with Jesus, guess what kind of people you love being around? People who are consumed with Jesus. Frankly, sometimes we're not that excited to gather with Christians because we're not that excited about Christ. But if we're thrilled with Jesus, oh my goodness, put me in a room with other people who love Jesus. And it don't matter if we don't even know each other's names, we're going to have a party. Because Jesus is alive and he is ruling and reigning and we can fellowship over him. So we gather with others to grow in Christ. Number five, and this is it for this morning. I'm sure Pastor Scott never goes long. Neither do I. Number five, this is important, church. And I know I've given you a lot this morning. I told you to go home and digest it. That's what we do with God's word. We consume it and we digest it. Number five. We must be willing to receive the care of Christ from others. As we finish this morning, this is so crucial. As we teach and admonish one another in this thing called the body of Christ, some of us this morning, we were like, okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. I need to be willing to teach and admonish my brothers and sisters in Christ. I must let the word of Christ consume me. I must let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Excuse me, yes and amen to all of that. But don't forget this. What if God were to bring a brother or sister into your life today who were to teach and admonish you? Can you receive it? You see, the fool in Proverbs can't receive instruction, right? But what does the wise man do? He is grateful for the correction and instruction of others. So as we wrap up this morning, I want to leave you with this. If God would be so kind to you to let some other Christian come into your life and be the voice of the Holy Spirit to help move you towards Jesus, will you listen? Will you hear it? You see, just like I said, you might be the voice of the Holy Spirit in the life of somebody else. God's so good that somebody else is going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's why gathering corporately is valuable. That's why gathering in smaller context is essential, because people got to get into your life and they get into your kitchen and they get to know you at that level. And guess what we're now able to do? To teach and admonish one another for the glory of God. Well, brothers and sisters, God's word has been good to us this morning. I trust you've been encouraged to love Jesus and live like it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, your word has been good for our souls. I pray, Father God, please, please use your word in our lives. May Doxa Church be more enthralled with Jesus, more delighted in Jesus, and then may this all-consuming passion for Christ just come out of them towards each other and towards their city and their neighborhoods. God, would you do a good work through your word in our souls today and throughout this week for your glory, and in Christ's name, amen.